1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may also be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And for this reason, in verse 13, is a reflection of what he said in the previous verses in regards to the gospel. How he proclaimed the gospel straightforward and didn't use flattering words. That they taught them in God's word in order that they may walk in accordance to his word. And the evidence of his labor is seen in these verses. The first thing that should be true of every believer is his or her desire for God's word. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, it is a reference to the word, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth. Again, it refers to God's word. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What Paul is saying is that they received the word, which means that they took ownership of the message, and then he goes through the process chronologically. So the first aspect of they have received the word is just a matter of they've owned it. They've taken it, they've heard it, and they've received it. They own it. Then he goes back to show them or to explain to them how the process worked, which you heard from us. Paul acknowledges that God uses man to proclaim the gospel. It is man who proclaims it, but it's God's word. You know this is true because Paul says the same thing in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only does God use men and women to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but he also used them to write the word of God, the complete Bible. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of God or by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God used men to write the Bible, and he uses men to proclaim the good news. You know, it's as if a boss was dictating what he wanted written to a secretary and she wrote it down on a piece of paper. It is God's word. It's not that man made up something that was signed by God as something that he said, oh, okay, you can just go ahead and write that. Man wrote it, but it was determined by God what they were to write. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God. To welcome the word means a little more than hearing with the ears. It means to indicate approval or conviction by accepting. To welcome the word means I have believed it with all my heart. You hear people constantly say, I love you with all my heart. And what they're saying, that every ounce of me has accepted what it is that Paul, or they accepted what it is that Paul preached to them. When we heard the gospel, we decided to believe it and walk in accordance to it with full confidence. One of the things that I have said in the past, when people say that the Holy Spirit teaches men about the Word of God, when people read a passage that says that Jesus rose on the third day, people understand what it means. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is that the Spirit gives him the ability to believe with his whole heart that Jesus Christ rose on the third day. That's the difference. The unbeliever doesn't believe it. The believer believes it. They welcome it with their whole heart. One thing we must always do as those who teach, preach, or proclaim Christ is always use the Word of God accurately and give credit to God's Word and not as if it were our own words. A lot of things that are going on today is that we're trying to make the Word of God or the Gospel more acceptable. How can we say it in a different way so that it will be attractive to man? Well, that's a misinterpretation of the process of salvation. We are not the ones who save, it is God who saves. If we try to convert man in our own power, which we can't, we will only fail them eventually. But if we share the love of Christ with man and wait upon the Lord to do the converting through His power, and they know that it is He who did the saving, they can rest in their eternal assurance because God will never and can never fail them. We are the vehicle which God used and uses to get His message out. But it is the work of God who does the convicting of the heart. John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and the righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. When you and I proclaim the word of God, let us always make known that it is the word of God that we are proclaiming and not our own. It's not our message, it's God's message. We are just ambassadors that are proclaiming the gospel to those who are unsaved. The chronological order that one should expect in salvation is they should first hear the word of God, and then they must welcome the word of God with their whole hearts. They believe what they have heard, and then their lives should be changed in the way in which they live, which also effectively works in you who believe. One thing that should be most prominent in the believer's life is his or her desire for God's word. I think it was last year that we sent money for Bibles to be sent to Africa. One pastor gave a testimony. He said, we need food. We're starving. We need food. But we need the Word of God more. And when I heard that, that really encouraged me to want to try to get some money up to send to these people. We need the Word of God more. I always reflect upon the verse that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What does it really matter? So many people are out there promoting the social gospel. I just want to go out there and be a nice person. I want to help them with their house. I want to put a roof on their house. And never proclaim the gospel. Jesus never did a miracle that I know of. Never did a miracle where he didn't proclaim the gospel. The offering of the kingdom. Listen to the way that some have compared God's word to food. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Job says in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we look at the word of God as being necessary? I don't miss any meals. I definitely don't miss the snacks between the meals. But do I desire the word of God as if I needed to have the physical food? Listen to the way some compare God's word to riches. Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, more than fine gold. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we see the Word of God as a great treasure? The kids, we talked about, if the house was burning, what is it that you would grab? What's the first thing you'd grab? And one of the things that I didn't even mention the Bible. And probably because I can go down to the store and buy the Bible. So I say, grab the computer with all the pictures on it. Can't lose the pictures. The Philippines and Sandy and all those things that have wiped out people's homes. And one of the things that you hear constantly is, I can't regain those things that are lost, those pictures that will just bring back memories. So I say the pictures. I want the pictures. I want to see my kids growing up. I want to reflect upon those days that were just wonderful days. But if we lived in a country that the Bible wasn't so accessible, would we say, with our mindset right now, would we say the thing that I would grab is the Bible? You know, there are places in around the world today that do not allow anyone to have the Bible. And they want the Bible so bad. Do we hunger? Do we see it as great treasure? Someone used an illustration one time. And they said, sitting in a nice, comfortable room, would you rather have this glass of water or great riches? He says, great riches. I said, okay. Now you're in a desert. You haven't had water in days. Same questions asked to you. Would you rather have this glass of water or these great riches? What was his answer? Glass of water. The only time we really come to be desperate for something is when we don't have it and are in need of it. The time that people really turn to God is when they're in great distress, when things aren't going good, when the mountain peaks become the valleys. But we need to be a people who are desperate for the Word of God at all times. You know the lack of respect that we have for the Bible? You know, I'd read this and it was funny because I've heard this in the past, and I've also made it a practice myself, not that it's gospel, but do you think much of taking your Bible and leaving it on the floor, covered by other things? When you have a series of books, do you make sure your Bible's on top? It's just an act of respect. But we have taken the Word of God for granted so much that we don't think much of it at all. Like I said, the majority of Christians don't even read the Bible. They don't even read their Bible. They read these little things here and there, but they don't read their Bible. Listen to what Joshua 1:8 says about the importance of the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. 1 Kings 2, verses 2 and 3, where David gives a commission to his son before he departs, and Solomon takes over as king. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How shall a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is profitable. The problem that we have in our country is that we don't see prosperity as being one who is determined to study the Word of God to find himself approved, meaning that he lives his life in accordance to God's Word. The majority of people do not understand or know the Word of God. And you know, I know what you're saying. You're saying what? You read a whole bunch of verses. You read all these verses that pertain to the Word of God. We get it. We get it. But do we? You know that what I've read is only a little glimpse of what there really is to say about the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God is loaded throughout the Scriptures. But what is it that we struggle with the most? Prayer and reading the Scriptures. Spending time in Word and God's Word. The Word of God is crucial to the believer's life. One of the main reasons that God gave us His Word was not to fill our heads with a bunch of knowledge, but to fill our hearts with the right perspective in how to live. We don't live for God. Someone once said that if people would spend more time in the Word of God, they would spend less time in counseling. If people spent more time in the Word of God, they would spend less time in counseling. Prosperity to me is living a life that is pleasing to God. Jesus says, I do those things that please Him. Prosperity isn't having enough money to pay the bills and a little more. Prosperity is fulfilling in life what God has planned for me to fulfill. And the only way that we can fulfill the life that was given to us by Jesus Christ is to know Him through the Scriptures. It says in this verse that God's Word effectively works in you who believe. God uses His Word to bring about change in a believer's life. I just read 2 Timothy 3:16. Now I'll read it with verse 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God was intended so that we may be complete, perfect, ready for every good work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we know that one. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But why did he give us, or why did he save us by grace? Through his word. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. And we've looked at the word walk many times, and the word walk means simply just a way of life, how we live life, that we may walk in them. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do we live for God? And before we answer the question, do we know how to live for God? Many times we are brought up in tradition, and we have a mindset. We think that this is what God wants us to do. Do you know that one of the things that will reveal to us whether or not we know God is how we pray? We constantly pray for our health and our wealth and what our idea is of prosperity. But Scripture doesn't define prosperity that way. Prosperity is always seen as one who walks in the manner of Christ. Prosperity is one is when one understands the meaning of life and lives by it. And we cannot understand the meaning of life unless we read the book that the one who gave life wrote. Another verse that you're aware of and know, it's well known, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we need to renew our mind. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. The only way to renew our mind is by reading and studying the Word of God. The other aspect is not being conformed to the world. But yet, so many of us are consumed with the things of this world and not consumed with the things of God. God did not give us His Word for head knowledge, but heart knowledge. His Word was not intended for information only, but application absolutely. I have been talking with some Christians who are good friends of mine, and we were talking about the state of the world and the church and us as individuals, our sinful nature. The lack of concern for the unsaved, the acceptance of sin due to political pressure, immorality within the church, and the list goes on and on. I believe that I was also talking about this with my wife as well. And my statement was, when is enough enough? Are you sick of it? Are you sick of what we see in our churches today? The church isn't much different than the world around us. Are you sick of the sin in your life? Does it bother you when we don't do the things that we are supposed to do? And when we don't do the things we are supposed to do? I'm sick of it. I'm sick and tired of the fact that I just struggle and struggle with sin in my life. That I can't get a hold of certain things. You know, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, Nathan came and confronted him to his face. And this is one of the things that stands out in my mind is what Nathan said to David. And he said, David, when you sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, he didn't say it all this way, but in essence, this is what he said. You gave opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You gave opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. In other words, when others around David heard of his sin, they could or would have said something like this. And he is the man of God after God's own heart. When we commit our sins and others take notice, they may see something like this, and he or she calls themselves a Christian. Oh, and they go to church. When is enough enough? When do we get sick and tired of what's going on and be determined to live in accordance to God's word? And we will never change the way we live, and we will never be determined to do anything about it until we are people who are determined to live according to the word of God. And the only way that we can live according to the Word of God accurately is if we are determined and devoted to read the Word of God regularly. We need to be more concerned with the name of God and His glory than we are with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the people Paul was writing to were living a life to the point that people around them noticed. Look at verses 14 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There are certain churches and maybe even denominations, and they are all stuck, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're supposed to live, and you should look just like this, and you should look just like that, and I don't agree with that. I think there are things that should be prominent in a Christian's life, as we're talking about today, the Word of God being primary. But how we dress, whether or not we put makeup on, all those silly little things, that's not what we're supposed to be. You know, I think that's what makes Christianity unique, and what I love about Christianity is that diversity. Some are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are funny and some aren't. But that's what makes us unique. But are we determined to live a life for Christ? Are we determined to live a life that pleases God? I do those things that please Him. But there are going to be a people around us. Those people around us aren't going to like the way that we live. And these people are living for Christ. And when we are determined to live for Christ, we're going to face the same things that those who in the early church faced. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. For they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, when we're determined to live in accordance to God's word, and we're determined to live it out in the flesh, people are going to take notice. And they're not going to like you. They're not going to like me, because we're going to do those things that are contrary to their nature. And our light exposes their darkness. They will not like it. I remember two accounts with my mother early on in my Christian life. You know, when we were going to school at Word of Life, my mother and grandmother came up and visited us. My grandmother was 83 at the time, and I tried to share with her the gospel before I went to school. I was saved for about a year, a little over a year at the time that we went to Word of Life. So she comes up, and it's late at night, and I just wanted to share God's love with my grandmother. And I took the Bible, and I opened it up, and I took the concordance, and I opened it up, and I looked at all the verses that I knew of, and as the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance those verses that I remembered or studied in school. And so I was sharing the salvation plan with my grandmother. It was a little cottage, and my mother was off to the corner with my wife, and she was saying, you know, he's got to stop this. He's going to upset her. She's going to have a heart attack. And my wife didn't buy into it, and she didn't come over and try to stop me or anything else. And I was able to share with her the gospel. My grandmother brought me to an Episcopal church when I was 6 years old, 7 years old, and that's where I learned the existence of God, and I was able to lead her to Christ at 83 years old. They're going to try to hinder the gospel. They're going to try to hinder you from sharing the gospel. They're going to put a fear into you because they're going to reject you or mock you for sharing the gospel. I remember the other time my mother was doing something. I don't remember exactly what it was. Maybe she was telling a joke. I don't really know. And I just wasn't laughing, or I didn't go along with it. I really don't know what it was, but this is what I do remember. She said to me, I liked you better the way you were. If you knew the way that I was, you would not like me. You may not like me now, but think about this. You don't like me now. You definitely wouldn't have liked me back then. I was just a vile person and didn't care about anybody else, didn't care who I offended. You were nothing because I was more important. That's just the truth of the matter. And it didn't matter what I did. I liked you better the way you were. Blows my mind. What should we respect of a true convert? Whether the convert is us or someone else. Conversion can only happen if someone hears the good news of Jesus Christ. and then welcomes it into their lives as truth from God's Word, which in turn brings about a change in the way they live. Is the Word of God most important in our lives, or are there other things more important? What crowds out our time with God? Is it hobbies? Is it work? I heard just recently someone said that a man was needed to make more money. He didn't need to make it, he just wanted to make more money. So he worked and didn't go to church. He worked, didn't read the Bible. And then he wondered, why isn't my kid living for the Lord? What are the things that crowd us out? Are there things more important than God's Word? What should be expected of a true convert? Opposition. If we are living fully devoted to Christ, as many Christians should be, we will find opposition in the ministering of the gospel and in the way we live out our lives for Christ in front of others. People aren't going to like it. You may not get that promotion because your boss knows you're a Christian. Are we willing to take that chance? You know, I said in the introduction that those books that were written, Lordship, Salvation, I'm not so sure you must understand that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved, but I do know this, that if you are saved eventually, you should understand that Jesus Christ is Lord without a shadow of a doubt. And the only way that you can come to that conclusion, or I can come to that conclusion, is if we are determined to live in accordance to God's Word. And the only way we can do that is if we're determined to read His Word and rely upon the Holy Spirit and His convicting ministry to guide us in the way to live. I believe that's the only way. That should be the evidence of a true conversion. Let's pray.